and just kind of talk about the church and what we do, who we are, and that kind of thing. So it's a great time to get those questions answered. March the 9th. I get it. If you're looking around for churches, I understand, but that's great. But that would be a good day to make it back to BCC. So, that's all going on. Now, I want to show you that this week, Bill Nye and Ken Ham, you guys familiar with the debate they had a little bit? Okay. Well, I kept seeing stuff and having more and more conversations, and inevitably, what happens when Christians, I don't mean the gospel necessarily, I mean Christian biblical stuff gets in the news. Inevitably, what happens is we get a rash of people, and this is growing, I think, in America, opposed to Christianity, raising issues and concerns and questions. So they had this debate, these two guys, and one of the things I saw in social media was this list of these people, pictures, holding questions that they have about what we believe. And here's what I found interesting. I'm going to show you some in a minute. There's one. That's okay, whatever. Maybe not. Here's the thing. All of these are based, I think, in fact, most of the questions I hear about, well, what about this, what about that, are rooted in, based in, a fundamental misunderstanding of what Christianity really is and what the Bible teaches. Now, here's the thing. I think people outside the church have some of these misunderstandings because people inside the church have them. I think they're taught. I think we say them. I think sometimes we believe it, and when we try to put words to it, we go, wait a minute, no, that's not exactly right. But if you were to watch our life and our daily decisions, we would have some misconceptions about what it is we believe. So here's a few to kind of give you some ideas. Are you afraid to be responsible for your life and your actions? Someone, because I don't know what that has to do with six-day creation and what the debate, but anyway, these are all questions that came out of that, because people were talking about Christianity. Here's the fundamental error. Oh, go back to that one. Are you afraid to be responsible? As if Christianity somehow says you're not responsible for your life? That's not the point. That's not what the gospel says. Yes, you're still responsible. Simply responsible whether or not you repent or not. Next one, let's see. Do I deserve to go to hell for not believing in your God? Here's your error with that. And it's kind of sad, I think. But if he made you, and he said so? Yeah. Sorry, but that's the reality. If that's true, that God made you, made me, made you, if that's a fact, then doesn't he have the right to determine that? Not me or you? We don't like that. It's all about us. That's a human-centric position. Oh, this is a good one, and it relates to community a little bit. I'll pray for you, also known as, I want the best for you as long as it takes absolutely no effort on my behalf. Which is good, because that one is rooted in a misunderstanding of God based on the way the church usually acts. All right, let's see, what else we got? If murder is a sin, why do we have to do it to Jesus to get into heaven? Well, the people who actually did were held accountable. There you have it. Next, what's wrong with this life that you feel the need for a second eternal one for this life to be meaningful? Here's a really good one, because we have this idea that everything we do, everything that God does, everything is about heaven. As if this life doesn't matter. This life would be meaningful. If heaven were off the table, being a part of what God is doing over thousands of years of history and calling us to be a part of would be meaningful. So that's a misunderstanding. Let's see. How can you say the Bible teaches you to live a good life when it tells you the best day of your life will be the day you die? Well, very simply, it doesn't. Move on. we learn, educate, and give without the threat of hell or the reward of heaven. This life suits us best. Here's, and this is another very common one that's done in the church, you should learn, educate, and give, or fill in other blanks, so that you can go to heaven. or so you don't go to hell. That's often taught, it's often said, but obviously that's the fundamental misunderstanding, as though, you know, you need this reward and punishment in order to live right. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. Just these fundamental misunderstandings of what people think the Bible teaches, what they think Jesus is about. And so I want to take one of those that's going to pop up in our text today, and I want to show you the way some of this stuff in Scripture works. There's these themes. I'm marking that spot, but before I do, the one that's kind of highlighted today is this theme of the people of God. That one of the things, one of the primary things that God is about is making a people for himself. This goes way back and all the way through the whole thing. He's not about making sure you're good and I'm good. That's not his agenda. It's about creating a people, a group, a thing, one thing, a people for himself. This starts way back in Abraham, Genesis 12. He calls Abraham, says, you'll be a blessing. Later on, Abraham's story, if you know it, he promises him lots of children and that these children are going to become his people. I'm going to read you a few other just highlight places. So Abram does that. Abraham finally has a kid. Generations go by, a lot of things happen to these people. Finally, God grabs all of Abraham's descendants, leads them out of slavery, and he says to them, pay attention, because this is some really rich biblical stuff here. In Exodus 19, verse 4, Ten Commandments, you guys know what that is. As he's getting ready to give them, he's not yet said, these are the things you need to do, and he says to them, essentially, I'm going to just give you some context. They're around this mountain. Moses is getting ready to go up there. God says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. By the way, before you even had the 10 rules, I brought you, made you mine. Now, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's what he calls this group of Abraham's descendants to be. Then, of course, they get rooted in this land, in the Middle East, and they have some kings, some good ones, some bad ones, a lot of sin, a lot of failure, a lot of messing up, a lot of death and disease and hunger and warfare, and all of that goes on and on, rooted in faithlessness to the God that called them, by the way. And so God sends Jesus. One of the things he says, just going to give you a little. It's in John 17. He's about to die and he's praying. I marked these so it'd be easier for me to flip to. He says, verse 20, I do not ask for only these, but for those who believe in me through your word, that's the church, that's all of us, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, and they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me. I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus is praying before he died for us to be a community that he has been trying to build since Abram. A couple more. Revelation chapter 5. Don't worry, I'm going to get to the point. Revelation 5, 10. Well, I'm going to give you some background. This whole group of people is sitting around singing a song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. You were slain by your blood. You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Listen to the words. You have made them a kingdom and priests That's all the way back from Exodus. Two are God, and they shall reign on the earth. That's the end of the story, reflecting the very beginning of the story. There's this theme weaving its way through there. 21 verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people." God is on this long path throughout the history and the recorded record of this thing, not to get me to be good or you to be good necessarily, but to build for himself a people, a thing. And that's what our text is ultimately about. It's in 1 Peter. It's about the thing that we are called to be. So let's read that. And I may stop and give you a little background as we go. Chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying as in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. And whoever believes in me, in him, will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. One thing I just want to point out, it says the word. The word is repent. Again, we're so sort of trained to think, okay, they stumble because they disobey the word, meaning doing these 10 things. No, the word calls us to say, "I can't do it, help me." That's what we need to be obeying. And I just need to point that out as we go, because our misconceptions easily bleed into the way we read God's word. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession," hearing these words, same that are in Exodus and in Revelation, "that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." I could paraphrase and say, or to Barack Obama. "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." By the way, Nero killed Christians, and he was the emperor when Peter wrote this. Let's pray. God, help us to know your word, to believe your word, to trust your word. Help us to repent where we must and grow us individually and as a people for your glory. Use this message in us. It's in your name. Amen. A few things that I thought would be kind of helpful to sort of paraphrase or how this, I think this works. So I put in your little blue sheet a few things that community becomes. Community becomes a monument, an oasis, and a trophy. And I'd like to demonstrate those from this. What is a monument? Been to D.C. Who's been to D.C.? Washington, D.C. is full of monuments. We're going to probably go, I think. A group of people, you know, groups going to Ethiopia. We are arriving in D.C. at something like 10 o'clock at night, and then leaving at something like 10 the next morning, something like that. And I thought, I'm going to sleep on that plane. And if I get up at 8, get on the plane, and fly across the ocean, I'm not sleeping. When I get there, I'm going to be exhausted. So I think Gage and I are going to do an all-nighter and just like tour D.C., go to the mall and stuff. And then when I get on the plane, I will have been up for 48 hours, and I'll be able to sleep. So anyway, side note. Here's something that's interesting about monuments, though. I was in Russia, not in the 90s, and you know, the USSR, kids, that's a country that used to exist, that I grew up with, but they had just sort of gone under, and as I'm walking around the street, something struck me. There were monuments everywhere. You think there's a lot of monuments in D.C.? Go to Moscow. Every corner has a statue of some astronaut or leader or some kind of a sculpture, all that points to the glory of the Soviet Union. And these monuments were there to sort of instill confidence, to remind of a glorious time, maybe, to somehow say, this is worth worshiping. That's what these monuments did in Soviet Union. I think that's what they do really kind of wherever we sort of post monuments. They're to point to something great, something greater than ourselves. And even to remind people of what can be. And I think that's what we are for. That's what we should be to God, a monument. How? Well, first, as Peter does this, the first way we do it is to remember who we really are. Here he says that we are homeless, tempted, and vengeful people, essentially, without grace. This is who we are. Okay, now bear with me. Verse 11: sojourners and exiles. Homeless. We got no place to go. We don't belong here. Tempted. Abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Why would he say that if he didn't know we needed to? We need to own it. Admit it. We need to recognize that we are people who are easily tempted. And we're vengeful. Why else would he tell us to keep our conduct among the Gentiles pure, to honor the people that hurt us? Why would he say that unless we were tempted to lash out, to make nasty comments on Facebook? Why? It's true. We are these things. We don't do these things well. We struggle to obey, to be pure, to be generous, to be honorable. We struggle. That's who we are. So the first thing that we can do in order to be a monument is recognize and own and accept who we really are. And here's the yet, here's the however, here's the but. Verse 3, taste it, or 2, yes, verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, have you? Have you tasted that the Lord is good? In the Psalms, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you experienced the graciousness and the goodness of God? If so, then this goes on to explain other things. We are living stones. That's the image that Peter uses here. Living stones as a part of this monument. These vengeful, homeless, tempted people, God chooses to use to build his monument. That's also what we are. Chosen. Holy. His. All of these are things coming right out of what I read. We belong to him. He chooses us. He makes us holy. He loves us. Despite what we've already said we are. It's an important part of how we can be a monument to him. Because when other people see what we really are. When people know us, and they see the mistakes, and they see the scars and the ugliness, and when we're honest about it, and we say, yes, but the Creator loves me anyway, it begins to point back to what might be possible. It points to one that is greater than ourselves. It's a monument. We're also an oasis. An oasis is a, obviously, you probably have seen the old cartoons. I used to watch a lot of Bugs Bunny, and I still do with my kids, and there's always the Elmer Fudd ones where they're, or is that Sam? Yosemite Sam, where he's in the desert, and they're fighting over the water in the desert. An oasis, it's a place in the desert where you can get water, cool, shade, rest. It's a peaceful place. We can be that. Look at what it says. Verse 2, like newborn infants, long for milk that you may grow up to salvation. This is a corporate you. This is us, not you and you and you. It's together we are an oasis to one another. A place where we can go and say, I struggle. It's unsafe out there. I'm struggling at work. I'm struggling what's inside of me. I'm not what I want to be. And we can come and we can find rest. We can find people that say, it's okay, me either. Me too. I understand. We can give grace to one another in that way. That's one thing that we are. Again, it says, honor, love the brotherhood. These are the ideas that come out of this. We can be an oasis to newcomers, a place of rest for people that are beginning to come, a place where people say, you know what, last night you wouldn't believe what I did. I sinned in this and this and this and this. I broke 12 of the 10 commandments. And we can say, it's okay. We all struggle. Come on in. A place of grace, a place that says you don't have to have it all together. Come in and just rest. We can be an oasis. And we can be an oasis to outsiders. That again, don't keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. We should be people so that the Gentiles literally means nations, means everyone else in a figurative sense. We should act in such a way that people, the others, look at us and go, wow, that looks like a really good place. Looks like a restful place. Looks like a place I want to go. This is called common grace, part of common grace, where God uses his people to bless those around. I've said before, it was the church in America that built the first hospitals, the first schools, and they weren't just for Christians. They served their community. They loved their community. They gave to their community. Interesting, we were just talking about this. Gemmo, the church in Gemmo, is looking forward at their next sort of big project thing that they'll do. And they're talking about a water project. Now, the church has about 500 members, I think. And of course, obviously, the 200 kids that are served by the church. And so you would think, let's put the water project that we're going to build, let's do it right here on the compound, on the property of the church. Makes sense, right? Instead, they're actually looking at putting it at a school down the street that serves 3,500 students. What a way to bless the community that way. That's what the church is called to do, is to find ways to serve and to extend grace outside of its walls so that we can be an oasis to even those who will never come in. There is another thing, though, and I need to point it out because it's in verse 7 and 8. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. This is true. So we need to be careful when we talk about being an oasis, extending grace, blessing all of those around us, because I don't want us to get a misconception that we're not supposed to be honest. There are times that we need to say to somebody, outside even, hey, I love you. Here's a great, you're making this decision to, let's just say, watch porn and party every Friday night. You're not a Christian, so why should we expect any different? But your whole life is spiraling out of control. You can't have a significant relationship with anybody. You're miserable, you're unhappy. Well, guess what? I love you, but I have this narrative, this story that tells me the reason you are suffering and the reason you feel pain is because of the decisions you're making are doing this to your soul. And I think I have an answer for you, and it's Jesus. It's redemption in the cross. It's admitting. It is owning up and admitting that you're a failure and you can't do it on your own. Now, that's offensive. It is. It doesn't have to be terribly offensive, but we have to tell people sometimes, you got to admit you're a failure, because that's the first step to the cross. I can't do this. Some people will never do that. It is a stumbling block to some, but you know what? Sometimes people drown in an oasis. It doesn't mean we're not called to do that. Truth with love and grace can sometimes be a very freeing thing. So that's one way that we can be an oasis, even when it's hard. And finally, we are a trophy. A trophy. What is a trophy? Who's seen Friday Night Lights? The old series. I'm thinking of the series. I never actually saw the movie. But the series was great. And there's this guy, he's a car dealer, and his office is full. I mean, he's, I don't know, probably 50, 55 maybe. His office is full of high school football trophies. That is what he lives in. That is his life, these bygone days. You know, now there's no way he's playing football. And yet he lives in the past with all of his trophies. And so I think that's what I think of sometimes when I think of a trophy, usually an old guy with his high school trophies. But all of our trophies, whether you're a kid and whether you played soccer and you got a trophy, or whether you're an old man with a football trophy that you can't take down off the shelf, they point to something good. They remind us of when something great happened, of glory. And we can be trophies of God's. Verse 5, you yourselves like living stones are being built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Verse 9, we are proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us. And verse 10, that the people outside seeing us may see our good deeds and glorify us. No, that's not what it says. That they may see our good deeds and glorify God. How often, I think about this, how often when I stop to help somebody, it's 15 below and their car's on the side of the road and they need a jump, how often do I think, oh good, they'll think I'm a wonderful person? Almost every time. Well, okay, every time. Hasn't happened that much, but it has. But am I doing that so that they will glorify God honestly, or am I doing it so that they'll think, well, he was helpful, that's a nice guy. That's really why I do things. That's why I do nice things. But we're told our motivation for doing good deeds would be that they might glorify God. It is not about us. That is why we can be a trophy. It's not about us. This runs absolutely contrary to everything that is ingrained in us and we are wired to believe. But it's also, and this is in here too, freedom. Live as people who are free. Verse 16. Don't use freedom as a cover-up for evil, it says. Freedom. There is so much freedom when we realize that it's not about us. The freedom that comes when we can say, you know what? Yeah, I'm insecure, I'm a liar, I'm an addict, but it doesn't matter. That's how we can be a trophy. Think about it. The ex-prostitute, who's a Christian, or the ex-con, out of prison, walking with God, the ex-slaver, the slave trafficker, One of our favorite hymns was written by a former sex trafficker, Amazing Grace. The addict, the abuser. Now, you might be thinking, well, none of that applies to me. Okay. Oh, the glutton. Right? The glutton that eats Bruno's far too much. Or the product addict, the consumer that always have to buy the new letter, the next 5Q or whatever's coming, 6C, I don't know. You got to get the next thing all the time. That's an addict. Liars, all of us. Manipulators, fooling other people. We might not like to admit it. Denial. We're such in denial. That's the core of addiction, is the inability to admit that what we really are. Some of those apply to all of us here, whether we like to admit it or not. They are true of us. And when we go, that's what I am, we admit it. And then God takes us and says, you know what? I love you, and I died for you, and I'm going to make you clean. Is that a trophy about us? Is that glorifying us? Or is that a trophy to his grace and his goodness? That's what he does. That is what it is all about. And being this people, this broken, crippled mess of people that God says, those ex-cons and liars and twisted manipulators and people that are so fragile that they have to line up at the Apple store every time they release something new because they are so insecure without the newest, coolest thing. I love them. And I died for them. And I'm changing them. And that is what God has been about from the very beginning, is building a people that will be a monument, a trophy to his goodness and glory and grace. That's what we are. That's what we're called to be. That's our motivation for being different, because we are different. He shapes us. When we wrap our heads around what we really are and what he's making us, there is unbelievable amounts of freedom to live a free life that glorifies him and under his purpose and has incredible meaning in this life right now. That's what I want. I want to be a trophy to his grace. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Help us to be free. Be free from ourselves, free from our lies. Help us to be a community of people who truly reflect your goodness, your grace. And we can only get there by being free. Thank you that you give us that ability. It's in your name. Amen.
like a train on the end.